We've been doing a series over the last 4 weeks called Reboot, calling us to look at our lives and to literally do that, to push the reboot button, or at least to give us an opportunity, as God would lead us, to push the reboot button. I remind you that in a computer, when you push the reboot button, the computer, before it shuts down, runs a self-diagnostic. And it really cleans up a lot of the smaller issues running with various programs. And the hope during these weeks is that we would take the opportunity spiritually to push the reboot button, to let God do a diagnostic on how we are living our faith, so that when we start up again, we have kind of renewed vigor. And we've been looking at different areas of our life. And we're going to look at our voice, our tongue, the words we speak today. There was a study put out years ago that said women speak 13,000 more words a day than men. Women were at supposedly 20,000 words a day, men at about 7,000 words a day. Now, guys, we might laugh at that. We might intuitively say, yeah. But the truth is, research is proving that statistic wrong. In a study conducted by the University of Arizona, they determined, and the person invented a piece of equipment that a person would carry, and 5% of the waking day, it would turn on and record everything spoken. And in that study, it turns out that women used about 16,215 words a day. Men used 15,669 words a day, and those are statistically no different. We actually, at least as the studies come out, show that males and females use about the same number of words a day. Now, what we speak about is quite different. Sports for guys, relationships for women, and things like that. But the amount of words is virtually identical. Now, I do have to be fair to tell you that in that study, there's a huge range of what people might speak. One person, a woman, averaged 795 words a day. And the three top speakers, with the highest one pushing 47,000 words a day, were men. I just think 47,000 words, that dude had to be a blabbermouth. I could not handle that. But I'd like you to give a little grace to me as a former engineer, because I would like to play with some of the numbers from that study. So I'd like to introduce you to Jane and Joe Normal. And Jane and Joe Normal then speak about 16,000, next slide, words per day. Now you can look at other studies, and there's a number of other studies that say in average conversation we speak between 110 and 150 words per minute. So if you merge those two studies, average Jane or Joe speak somewhere between 1.7 and 2.4 hours a day. Let's call it 2 hours a day. So if you are anywhere near normal, you are speaking about 2 hours a day. 2 hours a day. You are exercising your First Amendment right to free speech. How well, how honoring, How wisely are you using those 2 hours a day? The writer of Proverbs reminds us that the tongue has the power of life and death. And you get what that writer is saying. We have all seen, we have probably all felt at times, crushed by somebody's words. Whatever they happened to speak to us in that moment, somehow it hit a place in us and it just killed us. And sometimes we can get over that, but there are people who carry those crushing blows for years, sometimes for a lifetime. But we also, hopefully, all have met someone who has spoken a word just at the right time, and that word has kind of been a breath of fresh air in ours. The tongue has the power of life or death. 2 hours a day, you are exercising the power of life and death. 2 hours a day, you have an opportunity to produce life or to cause death. Let me ask you one more time. How are you using your 2 hours of free speech? Are you producing life? Or are you causing death? Today I want to talk about rebooting our voice, rebooting our tongue. I think God is giving us all an opportunity to take stock in how we use our words and at the prompting of God to make changes if that's His desire for us. You might be asking, does God really care about how we use our words? You bet. I want you to listen to the word of God that Paul taught the Ephesian church. The word comes from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to pull out of that chapter verses 25 through 29. Hear what God says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, while it's quite clear that the focus of this passage, Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus, it is also, I think, eminently clear that the ethical injunctions about speech and behavior in speech don't stop at the doorway to the church. I speak one way with you because you're my family, but when I get outside, I can let them have it. That's not what Paul's saying at all. It's almost as if he's saying, if you can't be nice with your brothers and sisters, what are you going to be like with people you may have real problems with? So I want to talk about using your tongue, using my tongue to produce life. Because Paul knows absolutely that the tongue can produce life or cause death. And he gives 3 really practical comments about how we speak during those 2 hours a day. He writes, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Do people trust what you tell them? If you say something to them, are they going to be, because of your history, are they going to believe what you say? Are they going to assume that your words are full of truth? You have a history. What do they think? Are you known to be truthful? Are you known to be fair, to be honest, to be as accurate as you can? You don't exaggerate claims. And so on. Could people bank on your word? If they had 5 people to choose from to get information, would you be one of them? Here are a couple facets of truthfulness. Run your words through these filters. Half-truths. You know, when we tell enough of the truth just so the person doesn't really get the truth. Does that catch any of your words? You're probably not an expert at everything. So do you know when to share a true expertise and when to just... Why truthfulness? Why is that so important? Well, the NIV translated it, we are members of one body. More literally is that we belong to one another. We are members of one another. Life isn't meant to do it alone. I need you. You need me. And it's much better if I know you'll be truthful. Even if those words have to be hard against something I've done that's wrong, it's so much better. I'm reading a book right now called The Red Circle. It's about a Navy SEAL and he went on to become an instructor and redesign the SEAL sniper course. And he talks about the time when things went wrong in a mission and you had to get in somebody's face. You didn't get in somebody's face simply to be mean, but because you know lives were on the line, and if that happens again, it could be your life that's laying in a pool of blood. Truthfulness had to happen among a SEAL team. And he tells the story of how he secretly got married, and when they asked him if anything special happened, he didn't tell them. And they got really angry, and they did a bit of hazing. But he got the point. Because to trust that guy next to him, I have to know he'll tell me the truth as best he knows it. And that's really true for anybody, any organization, any work team, any group. Any family. So I want to offer you a moment of quiet. Begin to run your words through a truthfulness grid. Is God saying anything to you about your words? The second point that Paul makes to the Ephesians, he says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And you may say, what's unwholesome talk? Well, for starters, it's apparently the kind of words that tear somebody down rather than build them up. And you notice in that passage how he replaces the tearing down with the building up. That's Paul's big point about unwholesome talk. And if we were to go on to read a little bit further in the book of Ephesians, Paul has a verse about three verses later, Ephesians 5:4, he says, "Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." I think that's another aspect of unwholesome talk. Obscenity, filthy, ugly, baseness, indecency, wickedness. It's all part of that word, coarse joking and obscenity. Vulgarity. Demeaning words. Words that put down. Raunchy words. Words that take a segment of society and turn them into, how do I say it? Articles rather than people. I don't really need to explain what Paul means, do I, by vulgarity and foolish talk and obscenity and coarse joking and unwholesome talk, do I? So let me give you another moment or two to plumb your 2 hours of free speech against Paul's comment to avoid unwholesome talk. How are you doing? Number three. When the moment heats up, and that's going to happen, we're going to have times when we're not at our best, when someone else isn't at our best, when we're both not at our best, and the heat starts to fly in the moment. When the moment heats up, Paul says, don't slide into sin. Actually, what he says is, in your anger, don't sin. Now just take a moment and think, what might he be referring to? All right, Johnny's got his answers. But we all, because we know what it is for us. One of the things God says in Matthew 5 is he says that we shouldn't use name-calling. In Matthew 5:22, he confronts them for calling someone Rakah, you fool. He says when we use that kind of language, we're in the danger of hell, he says. When we use name-calling, what are we doing? We're trying to reduce somebody to rubble. And in a heated moment when tempers tend to be flaring and we shift to name-calling, we're no longer trying to resolve a dispute. We are now trying to win a battle. And if that means I cut you down so I win, that's fair game. And God's saying, no. Now, I just made some other lists in my own head. What about when we begin to lie to cover things up? Well, I didn't do that. What about when we begin to raise our voices, we begin shouting so we can overpower someone with volume rather than leaving space to actually listen? Make your own list, because we have our own personal propensities in these areas. I think Paul's point, it's fair to say, is as anger grows within us, we all have those buttons. Build some kind of safety fence around your voice. The old adage, go for a walk, is actually pretty good advice for some people. So one more pause. the Lord speaking to you about when moments heat up? Now I have a fourth directive. This one doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from life. It's the 738-55 rule. You probably know that in studies of conversational speech, 7% of communication happens with words. 38% of the actual communication happens with the tone of voice, the inflection of the voice, the volume of the voice, the use of the voice. And 55% of communication happens through body language and facial expressions are paramount among body language. Now just think about how these impact your 2 hours of talking. Unless you're on a phone and the person can't see you, of course then they can still hear your tone. You're communicating in these three ways: with your words, with your tone, with your body. And negative results can be things like ranting and raving and flailing arms. I had a counseling session one time, and the person who had an issue with rage began to have the volume go up and up and up, and eventually we were sitting in a room just speaking with each other, and eventually he stood up. And not many people tower over me, you know. And he was one of these guys who did. He was about 4 inches taller than I was and 50 pounds on me. And he was getting so worked up that he stood up and he started coming into my space. That was all body language communicating. And by God's grace, in that moment, I stood up and I made myself as tall as I could and I just moved right into his space. And he backed down. I am not advising that. I'm just using that as an example of how our tone and our body language can communicate. But it can be in all kinds of ways. You can get that condescending voice. Oh, yeah, I'll listen to you. Go ahead, tell me, what is it you wanted? You know, the words were okay, but everything else said, get out of here, you know. Or sarcasm. When we get those comments under our breath, you know, you've heard people do that? You know, you can't quite pick up the comment, but you know they're saying something. The rolling of the eyes, you know, oh, right. That smirk on your face, yeah, I'm going to listen. Yelling, screaming. Aggressive posturing, finger pointing, even turning away. I mean, the point is that in communication, it's not only the words. Words are important, but you're a package deal, folks. And whether it's subtly in conversation or drastically, especially when the moments heat up, these other kinds of negative behaviors tend to pop out. So my final pause is, picture yourself when you're speaking. Listen to your communication. Is God dropping any conviction on your heart or mind? Your 2 hours of free speech has the power to give life or to cause death. Use it wisely. And I'll add one other aspect to the ability of our words to give life. Peter counsels his readers that as we live faithfully for Jesus, people may actually begin to ask us, man, how can you stay so calm in that situation? How do you live like that? Why do you give that much away? Why do you do this or that? And they'll see snippets of our faith and they may ask us. In fact, Peter says this in chapter 3 of his first letter. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always, here's the key, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. Do this, listen to these words, with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. So the fifth comment I'd make is, offering an account of our faith in Jesus to someone else. God gives us these opportunities. But I'm going to tell you something. If those first four are way out of whack, there's not a person in the world that's going to ask you, hey, man, I see some light in your life. Tell me about it. They're going to keep their distance from you and not bother. If we want to have an opportunity to share the faith we have to learn how to modulate and control the tongue. We have to learn and train it to give life. Because as people hear that life and see that life in us, then we're given an opportunity to say, hey, I want to introduce you to Jesus. And that's a wonderful gift. Most of us in this room are not natural evangelists. But if we're really living well for Jesus, those opportunities will come. But if we've squandered our 2 hours and misused them, they will not come. So we have this series called Reboot. It's a time for each of us to consider our lives and, as God would lead us, to make changes. First thing is God speaking to you about your speaking. I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. And if God might be whispering or shouting, then this is an opportunity to reboot. But friends, don't confuse rebooting with saying, okay, God, I am going to will myself to get control of my tongue. There certainly is an aspect of human will, learning to control our tongue. But if we try to do it on our own, it just becomes a work, and I guarantee that at some point you're going to just, it's going to be like a New Year's resolution. It'll work for 2 weeks and you say, burp, gone. Rebooting really means turning to Jesus and saying, Lord, you're telling me I need to make changes here. And now I'm begging you to release the power of your Holy Spirit in my life, the Spirit of you, Jesus, in my life, and help me make the changes that will honor you and allow me to use those 2 hours a day in ways that build up other people rather than tear them down. Is God asking you to do a reboot today? Let's pray. The tongue has the power of life or death. Father, James reminds us that the tongue is like the rudder on a huge ship. It steers the ship. I pray that your grace would fill each of us, that if we have heard specific things or even a general comment from you, that we would figuratively get down on our knees and ask you to help us diagnose and straighten out our problems with the tongue. Lord, that we might be people who speak life with the words that we say every day. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, who gave life when He spoke. Life that we, as followers, have grabbed hold of. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.